Thank you, worship team. How many of you have ever eaten so much and gotten so full that even your favorite food or dessert just isn't desirable anymore? Bob Silva really agrees. He's waving his hands back there. It's not that the food or the dessert is repulsive to you. You like that food, and you know you like it. And at almost any other time, you would love to indulge yourself in it. And yet, because you're so full from whatever it is that you've been eating, it just doesn't have the same appeal. You have no desire to stuff your face with that particular food at this time. It reminds me of big family get-togethers, especially around certain holidays. Maybe Thanksgiving or Christmas. And I don't know about your family, but my family is really good about coming up with just about any excuse we can possibly find to have a big get-together that centers around eating. We love eating. Yeah, amen. And so we get together, and oftentimes what will happen is we'll kind of nibble and graze all day long, to the point that when the big meal is ready that we've all been looking forward to, it's the whole reason we got together, it's just not that desirable anymore. And we certainly don't have room for it. The only person I've ever seen this not apply to is my daughter, Addie. She can nibble and graze all day long and then still out-eat me at dinner time. It's ridiculous. She's growing, for sure. And this has certainly happened to me, though, where I've gotten full and then my favorite food is no longer desirable. Or maybe I didn't even get full. Maybe I just got satisfied. And then that which I prefer the most or was looking forward to the most has lost its appeal. This happens to us with food, and we're prone to have this happen to us in our spiritual lives from time to time. I believe that most of us here share a deep desire to be more intimate with and more devoted to God. And the reason that we aren't more intimate with and more devoted to God is because something gets in the way of that desire, that hunger. The weakness of our desire and hunger for God isn't because he is unsavory, unattractive, or unworthy of our pursuit. It isn't that we don't honestly desire with a pure heart, desire him and more of him. And it isn't that we don't consider him to be number one, to be supreme and even maximally so in our lives. And so, if it isn't any of those things, what is it? What has so dulled and weakened our hunger for God, even while we maintain that he is the most important person and priority in our lives? Listen to this quote from A.W. Tozier. In talking about the blessedness of possessing nothing, he says, "Before the Lord God made man upon the earth, he first prepared for him by creating a world of useful and pleasant things for his sustenance and delight." In the Genesis account of creation, these are simply called things. They were made for man's uses, but they were always meant to be external to the man and subservient to him. In the deep heart of man was a shrine where none but God was worthy to come. Within him was God, and without, 1,000 gifts that God had showered upon him. But sin has introduced complications and has made those very gifts of God a potential source of ruin to the soul. Our woes began when God was forced out of his central shrine and things were allowed to enter. This is answering our question by suggesting that the problem is that the desire that we all have to fully give our hearts to God is often shared. with a desire for things. It's not because we don't enjoy God, treasure Him, and love Him. It's that we keep ourselves full and often stuffed with other things. Just like my family, when we get together and we have time that's centered on food, and food is everywhere. And we graze and we pick and we nibble all day long, and then we have no appetite left for dinner. So in other words, we are so full on food and entertainment and works and good things that we have no appetite left for God. The problem with the church today is not that there are too many people passionately in love with heaven. The problem is not that professing Christians are retreating from the world, spending half their days reading Scripture and the other half worshiping and singing about their pleasures in God, all the while indifferent to the needs of the world. That's not happening. The people of God are not so full of love and devotion for God that they spend half their days with Him in His Word. The problem is that many professing Christians are spending 10 minutes in the Word and then half their days making money and half of their days loving and repairing what they spend it on. The enemy has so distracted us with the constant nibbling at the table of the world that our hunger for God has been all but satisfied with things. Virtually every one of us has experienced this, and this may be resonating with you even now. Fortunately, God knew that we would be prone to wander. He knew that we would be prone to fill up on other things despite treasuring, loving, and wanting more of Him. And so, family, let me pray, and then we're going to dive into a solution that I believe God has in His great forbearance provided for us. Heavenly Father, we admit that this is us. Either it has been us, it is us now, or we are prone to this being us down the road. And yet, I don't believe that any of us want this. Holy Spirit, I ask that Your power and Your presence would be inescapable to us this morning. I pray that You would convict and bring to light anything hidden within our hearts that isn't You, so that You may dwell there in our hearts without a rival. Lord, I also ask that You would enable us to really get this solution that You have provided and give us an earnest desire to implement it in our own lives. We love You, we need You, and we want You. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen. Well, last week, Corey preached for us from the book of Jonah. He covered bits and pieces of the whole book and dove in and covered some lessons that were to be learned from the different characters of the book, two of which being the Ninevites and Jonah. After Jonah shared his message with the Ninevites, they believed and they fasted. They demonstrated their belief in God and their repentance and their need for God through fasting. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Throughout the Scriptures, fasting is referred to as the temporary renunciation of something that is in and of itself good, like food or any other regularly enjoyed gift from God, for a spiritual purpose. Or perhaps more specifically, it's done in order to intensify our expression of need for something greater, namely God and His work in our lives. Fasting, or the idea that we might would choose to go without something, something that is good and something that we want, is remarkably countercultural in our consumerist society today. Odds are many of us in this room have never fasted, and it's probably not because we've never heard teaching on it or read about it in our Bibles or considered it. It's likely that the reason we don't fast is simply because we never get around to actually doing it. Part of this is because most of us come from a society where we just eat all the time. Not just when we need to, but when we don't need to. We do it because we're hungry and we want to. We do it because others are doing it. We do it as a distraction, and sometimes we do it as a medication to ourselves. Sometimes it's one or more of these reasons, and we don't even know it. And we'll come back to that in just a few moments. More often than not, we don't fast because we don't purpose ourselves to fast. Part of that is our culture and other influences. And part of it, I would argue, is because we don't understand fasting or the purpose of fasting. Why would someone fast? Well, I think if we're brazenly honest, many of us don't really care about the answer to that question. And if this is you, the next 20 minutes are really going to be full of something you don't want to hear about. But I do pray that God would give all of us a heart for what he has for us this morning, because I really do believe he has some powerful stuff for us. Fasting is somewhat of a lost art and a spiritual discipline that at times can seem almost intangible and irrelevant to us in our modern society. And yet, I would argue that because of our modern society, it is all the more relevant. So this morning, we're going to talk about the purpose of fasting, and then next week, we're going to continue with this, and we're going to get a little more practical. Now, to be clear, fasting is not explicitly commanded in the Bible for Christians. Fasting doesn't have the same place in Christianity that it does, say, for example, in Islam. It's a requirement for Muslims to fast the month of Ramadan. You can't be a legitimate Muslim and say, I don't think I really want to fast. I'm just not going to do Ramadan. No, it doesn't work that way. It'd be like a Christian trusting in some alternative path to salvation other than Jesus Christ, who is the way, the life, and the truth, family, the only. And so for Muslims, fasting is essential, and it's commanded. But fasting doesn't have that same place for Christians. At no place in all 13 letters does Paul command Christians to fast. Neither does Peter in his letters, or John in his, or any other book in the New Testament for that matter. Not one verse can be found which commands Christians to fast. And yet, for 2,000 years, Christians have fasted. There are many reasons that a person might fast, and many purposes for doing so. It may be to strengthen our earnest prayers before God, or seeking his guidance, deliverance, or protection. It may be to humble ourselves before him and express repentance, grief, or concern over his work in the world and the evil in the world. It may be to overcome temptation and dedicate ourselves to Christ. Or best of all, Christians might simply fast to express their love and devotion to God by saying with our fast, this much, O God, I want more of you. Biblically led Christian fasting always has a spiritual purpose. If you notice from the long list that I just shared, and some of which we'll go into greater detail in a moment, every single one of them has something in common. Do you know what it is? It's God. It's the Sunday school answer. God. Yes. God. On some level, the pursuit of God is behind every fast. And that's point number one on your handout. The purpose of fasting is to pursue God. Now, I say that very generally, knowing that pursuing God is quite broad, and it's composed of many different hows, several of which I just mentioned. We've talked about pursuing God many times, but never from the context of Christian fasting. When we fast, we quite literally say and demonstrate with our bodies that we cherish the giver more than we do the gift. We proclaim that it is Christ who sustains us, not food. And through it, we express our deepest longings of our heart for Jesus. And family, this is foundational. Look with me as I read Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. This is in your handout. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." You see, this is the context of Christian fasting. In the mind of Christ, when he is taken away, when he ascends to the Father in heaven, there will be fasting. But not while he was here. Not while he was present with his followers on earth. And we might say, well, why is that? And the point that this passage is making is that the context of fasting is longing for Christ and for his kingdom. How many of you have ever had a spouse or a friend or a family member that you missed? They were gone for some time and you missed them. I'm alone, I guess. Okay, some of you miss one another. Okay. Well, Rachel and I dated long distance for 4 years before we got married, and so we can relate to this very well. You don't long for and miss them while they're present. You miss them when they're gone. You ache and hurt and long for them. And as Christians, we feel the same way for Christ. We say, "Oh Lord, come quickly." Or, "Oh Lord, how long will you wait?" We are desperate for Christ to return. Amen? John Piper describes fasting as the physical exclamation point at the end of the sentences, "I need you. I want you. I long for you. You are my treasure. I want more of you. Oh, for the day when you would return. Come, Lord Jesus." Fasting develops, reveals, and expresses a heart of longing. We put our stomach where our heart is to give added intensity and expressiveness for our ache and desire to be with Christ. And it's important to note here that as Christians, when we fast, we aren't simply hoping and longing for Christ someday in the future as if it's some intangible wishful thinking. Christian fasting is based on the fact that the King has already come. He has already died for our sins and risen from the grave, destroying the power of sin and death in our lives. Amen? We have his presence and his Holy Spirit within us now, but we long and hunger for the finality and consummation of his return. And part of that is because despite the power of sin and death being destroyed for those who put their faith in Christ, we still see and experience the effects of sin and death in this world. We see disease, death, and divorce. We see pain, suffering, and injustice. We see the people of God hunted and targeted by the enemy, and we know that it will only get worse as history comes to a close. We desire Christ. We desperately long for him. But we also long for the implications of his return, his coming and reigning for eternity, and his final destruction over our enemy and of death itself. When we fast, we proclaim this. We say, "Lord, I want you so much more than I want food," or whatever it is that we're fasting from. "I recognize that you are the bread of life, and that man does not live on bread alone. I love you, I want you, and I cannot live without you." And so we fast to pursue God. We pursue Jesus Christ himself, but we also long for the implications of his second coming. I see this as somewhat overarching and applicable to all aspects and purposes of fasting, because for whatever specific reason that Christians might fast, we are always seeking and pursuing God through it. And we see this in the next purpose on your handout of fasting. Another purpose or another reason for fasting is to seek God's favor and direction. To seek God's favor and direction. If I had to guess, this is probably the kind of fasting or the purpose of fasting that we are all the most familiar with. We fast when we are in need of God's intervention, his favor or blessing, you might could call it, and when we need his direction. We see examples of this all over the Bible. In Judges chapter 20, the people of God inquire of the Lord for his guidance, asking whether or not they should go out into battle against the tribe of Benjamin. We see it with King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when a great multitude of Moabites, Ammonites, and Meunites come against his people, and he had no idea what to do. He proclaimed a fast for all of Judah and sought the Lord for his direction and his favor in battle. We see it repeatedly in the life of David, especially when all seems lost. We see it with Esther before she meets with the king to seek his favor. A commonly glossed over one is we see King Darius fast, seeking Daniel's deliverance from the lion's den. This form of fasting for God's favor and direction played a crucial role in the preservation and the return of God's people from exile. Ezra fasts for God's favor upon their journey as he leads the Jews back to Jerusalem. Nehemiah fasts for God's favor before meeting with the king, asking that he could go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And later in Acts 13, we see the leaders of the church in Antioch fast and pray as they seek God's direction for Saul, later Paul, and Barnabas. And the result of this fast transformed the world. Fasting is a prayer amplifier, an exclamation point. It makes a special plea to God with an added intensity from normal everyday prayer. And this kind of fasting, seeking God's favor and direction, has certainly been the kind of fasting that I've been the most familiar with or participated in the most. Every major decision in my life over the last several years has been accompanied by this kind of fasting. An easy and somewhat recent example is when I was called to be the executive pastor here a few years ago. Many of you have heard the story. Rachel and I were at a time in our lives where we were utterly desperate for God's direction and will in our lives. Our savings account was so empty that it would have echoed had we tossed something into it. We really thought that it was God's will for us to be here in Panama, although we weren't entirely sure why. But we were going to have to move back to the States if something didn't happen, if we weren't able to find work very soon. It was such a struggle for both Rachel and me, because there was such division between what we thought God was saying and what reality was proving. Rachel and I begged and pleaded with God that he would just show us his will so that we could follow him. We didn't care so much what it was. We just wanted to know what it was so that we could follow. We wanted him to tell us and to make our path straight in a way that gave great clarity to both us and the situation. This pleading and seeking God for his direction and his favor was accompanied by fasting, and God answered. And from my amen, yes. And from my perspective, he did it in a way that was made it abundantly clear what his plan was for us. And he has only continued to do so. It certainly hasn't been without its difficulties. God's ways rarely are. But he's given us a confidence in his will and direction for our lives. And I do believe that he has granted us favor through it. When we fast, God is honored. He is elevated as supreme and as sovereign as we pursue him and seek his favor and direction. But there's one more purpose I'd like to cover this morning. The final purpose can be intentional, but oftentimes it's an unexpected byproduct of going without. The final purpose that we're going to cover this morning of fasting is to identify and destroy idols. to identify and destroy idols. Fasting has a way, and I speak from experience here, of exposing hidden idolatries in our own lives. Oftentimes, this is not the main focus or intention of the fast, but we experience that God uses our fasting in a variety of different ways, and this is one of them. When we aren't being medicated by food, what comes out of our heart? Anger? Short-temperedness? Lust? A desire for television and social media and more of it? There's nothing evil about food. Food is good. Let there be no mistake about that. In fact, there are numerous texts in the Bible where God has given us, where he says that the good things of the world he's given to us to eat and drink, and that we should turn that feasting into thanksgiving. But in this fallen world where we are prone to love things wrongly, and God knows this, we need strategies, and God has given us one, fasting, to evaluate and discern our own hearts. You see, we need to know what's at the bottom. What's the root, the foundation? Is it Christ? Is he our sustenance, our God, the one we worship, and the one we cannot go without? Or is there another? Is something else filling this role? Does food, does TV, does the internet or anything else, does anything other than God have a grip on me? Have I unintentionally filled the hunger of my heart for God with things? Seasonal or periodic fasting, weekly or monthly, whatever God leads, is one strategy for testing whether something has an undue, inordinate hold on our life. Whether a substitute for Christ or a Jesus plus theology has wormed its way into our lives without us even knowing it. I'm convinced that the more we grow in our walk with God, the more central this final purpose of fasting will become as we seek God's purification and perspective for our hearts and our minds. As God reveals and enables us to identify latent idolatries buried deep within us, we respond with repentance, just like the Ninevites did in the story of Jonah from last week. We don't stop at simply identifying idols, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, we destroy them and the hold that they have on us, testifying that we want God above all. Fasting is the exclamation point at the end of the prayer. God, I need you more than anything. I need you more than food, more than sleep, more than money. I need you more than the internet, more than coffee, more than fun activities and hobbies, more than my precious routine. I need you more than anything. And therefore, I will go without something in order to say that to you with my body. We don't earn anything by fasting. It's not some magical formula where we can manipulate God and gain his special favor. We are simply and humbly saying to God that he is everything to us. Christ-centered, Bible-led fasting is not so much about what it is that we're going without, but rather who it is that we want more of. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we gladly confess that we need you more than anything. And we also confess that at times our lives don't reflect that we want you more than anything, that you are our greatest desire in this whole world. I pray that you would powerfully transform our minds and the way that we think. Help us to really grasp this whole fasting thing, its importance and purpose, and how you would have us respond to you. I ask that you would give us a hunger for you that can only be satisfied by you and you alone. I pray that no other substitute that the world has to offer would fill us full of contentment. Only you. I ask this in your precious name. Amen.